Good morning and welcome to each one. Welcome to each one of our visitors. A joy to see so many faces here. Thank you to you brothers who shared this morning, Brother Jacob, Brother Vinny. I was very blessed by that. I have a hard time imagining that that Jacob missed any one of our hearts with his scenarios of how we might be feeling this morning. We trust that God was able to minister to our hearts with that. Thank you, Brother Vinny, for that call to prayer for the children. It's a tremendous blessing that our children can learn and be effective with God in prayer. I would like to continue this morning the sermon of 2 weeks ago, the mantle, the oxen and the mantle. But before we do that, let's stand to our feet again and have a word of prayer. Father, as we've gathered here together this morning to hear your word, to seek your face, Father, to worship you, Lord, I pray that you would now impart to us some wisdom from your word that would help us to be established in our values, in our visions, in our pathway as a congregation here, Father. We pray that in these times that we live in, that you would give us the wisdom we need, the grace we need, the surrender we need, and the commitment we need, Father, to keep first things first, to understand what to do and how to live in the midst of this plenty, in the midst of a time when the sky's the limit when it comes to physical, when it comes to temporal opportunity. Father, and also in this time when the need is so great for laborers in the harvest and men and women with time. Father, we pray that as a congregation, you would raise us up. Lord, help us not to compete with one another in any way. Father, but as a body does, work together, each member supplying his part and each member knowing our place. Each member willing to fill whatever place you have for us. So, Father, we pray you bless your word and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The oxen and the mantle, I'm going to have you turn again to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we'll read a small portion of scripture there that has been our illustration for these two sermons. It was intended to be one. I split them last time, and so I apologize to those of you who are not here. I'll try to do a quick, brief overview of two Sundays ago, the sermon then. But we read in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19, so he, Elijah, departed thence, and this is right after God told him through the still small voice there what he should do next. So Elijah departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And we chose this account because it is an inspiring illustration of a man who made use of the temporal opportunity that was in front of him, but forsook it immediately, promptly, and very radically when the call came to a more directly eternal work. And we don't know the details here in this account. As we mentioned the other time, Elijah may or may not have been the owner of those oxen. The fact that he had the freedom to choose to boil one team of oxen there with the tools, with the wooden tools there, would seem to me to point towards the thought that perhaps Elisha did own these oxen. So we're going to continue that sermon using this illustration of the young man who was both diligent in his temporal work, but available for eternal work. So in the first part of this message, we looked at the oxen, the thing in hand, the work, the business, the thing that we find ourselves busy with. And we looked at two ditches earlier on, as people, Christians, have tended to look at work. And I would just say this morning that if you find yourself in one of the other ditches in your view of work, it is probably because you have a serious reaction going on to the other ditch. Normally, we don't end up in these ditches just from reading the Word of God. But normally, there's other influences and reactions going on that help us to end in one ditch or the other. The first ditch being the package of thought that talks about, that thinks and says that all temporal work is carnal. We won't go into those details, re-preach that. That package leads to monasteries and monks and a Christianity that is ineffective and requires less spiritual Christians to provide for the more spiritual ones. If you stop and think about that, you cannot practice that thought without having a serious need for less spiritual Christians so the more spiritual ones can live on their pillars, as St. Simon did, bless his heart. But not all can do that. The thought that the things of the mind are the truly spiritual things. The other ditch is the whole work is worship package. And that one ends up diminishing in a very real way the truth that there is a difference between the temporal and the eternal. And that the eternal is far more important than the temporal. And it minimizes the difference between the things above and the things of the earth. It blurs the lines between loving this present world and loving the world to come. We looked at how God looks for men who have proven themselves faithful in temporal responsibilities. We looked a bit at why we do work. Actually, we spent quite a bit of time on this one. And I mentioned how that we were created in the image of a creating, working God. And so our very makeup, our very nature, we were designed for sleep. We need to rest. We need to eat. We need relationships. And I believe in our very makeup, we're made to work. I believe that. I believe that God created us that way. We were given the responsibility, mankind was given the responsibility to dress and keep the Garden of Eden, and that was before the fall. And then we looked at some of what the New Testament has to say about work, what Paul said about his own life, the instructions he had for believers in the various epistles, and we come up with a handful of main purposes, reasons, New Testament reasons for work. And in a nutshell, the New Testament teaches that working with our hands is the godly and expect the way to provide for ourselves and our families and those in the church, including our church family, especially those of the household of the faith, and that we may have to give to him that needeth. And we see also included in the New Testament teaching on work that within the work that is needed to fulfill those purposes, there is an opportunity for us to grow in grace, learn faithfulness, learn dependability and honesty. And so we believe that work in business is legitimate, is a part of our lives as we live them now. We looked at some things to consider, differences between owning a business or working for someone. One big one I would like to reiterate is the business needed in the family, in our family, or in the church? Is it needed to provide for those basic New Testament purposes? Let's consider that. Looked at how that God needs men and women with time seems like much more than with money. In Colossians 3:23, we ended here, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. And that do is translated work, toil, most other times. Whatever you work, work it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Work should be fulfilling. We also looked at some warnings against riches. The fact that business riches, we tend to separate sometimes from personal riches. And while we rightly ought to live simple, practical personal lives, to build a business empire while doing that and distancing ourselves from that empire, from that riches, thinking that who we are is compassed with our little rusty car and our little house, is not being fair with ownership and with the scriptures. Who owns those riches? If it is me, that's me. Someone owns that business. We looked at that just a little bit. The fact that James says possessions, riches will be a witness against us, will rise up, can rise up as a witness against us in the day of judgment. Then I had left out, I wanted to talk just a little about employees and employer relationships in the name of work, and so we're going to tie that in today as we move into the mantle. So that part had to do with oxen. We believe they're legitimate. We believe that we ought to work to support ourselves, that it is godly, spiritual, and right to provide for ourselves working with our hands, the thing which is good. But God's people see their primary vocation as serving Him. Do we believe that? God's people see their primary vocation as serving Him. The workplace is a place of serving God and also a post for ministry. Their pulpits are often their desks, their cars, their classroom, their counter, their kitchens, wherever that will be, a place for ministry. Seeing oneself as a fencer, builder, surveyor, butcher, schoolteacher, farmer, homemaker, or mechanic who happens to be a Christian is fundamentally different than seeing ourselves as a Christian who also happens to be a fencer, builder, surveyor, butcher, schoolteacher, farmer, homemaker, mechanic. Do you get that? There's a fundamental difference in how we view that, and yet it can be awful slight in our minds. So with that word on the oxen, another thing I did not touch on last time is that in the midst of dealing with our oxen, there is room for the mantle. There is room for ministry. We ought to seek out opportunities. I don't know who Elisha was working with, but if Elisha is the kind of man that we see he is, I would expect that his plowing was more than just plowing. I would expect that he was serving God in the midst of that, beyond just turning over the dirt, which is also a service that can be done as unto the Lord. Witnessing while we work, praying while we work, singing while we work, many different things we can do while we're plowing with those oxen. What is the evidence that my business or work, what would the evidence be that it truly is for New Testament purposes and not for my own selfish purposes? Another question, do my oxen ever compete with the mantle? So the mantle today, we would like to look at that call and that spiritual ministry that goes beyond plowing and serving while we plow. I think it should be a given that all of us are fulfilling a ministry while we plow, while we build trusses, while we build fences, while we butcher, whatever it is we do. It should be a given that all of us are active in ministering. And I suspect that Elisha was. Is the missionary more spiritual than the business owner in the church? Is a missionary more spiritual than the business owner in the church? And I remember a time when in many churches that we fellowshipped with, that call to be a missionary, that call to go to the foreign field was raised very, very high. And it was an exciting time. I'm still blessed as I look back to that. The all-out commitment that many men and women, many young men and women had to forsaking the temporal things for eternal things, to forsaking what they knew here to go to a place they did not know, that made them leave all behind. I'm still inspired by looking back at that. I knew of young men who chose not to start a business, but rather just work for somebody so they would be available to go. I know of courtships where willingness to go on the mission field was going to be a make or break deal. And more things like that. That desire to be all out, sold out, committed to more than just the work here was an inspiration. But in the midst of that, what tended to happen is that became hard, almost the only spiritual thing to do. That mantle became the way that you would live if you were truly spiritual. And what was left here at home was rather the carnal kind of things of cleaning the house and washing the dishes and building furniture and fences and things. And I don't believe that was a right way of viewing that. But I appreciate that emphasis. I really do. I'm not willing to see us go there where we view the missionary as more spiritual than the business owner in the church. But I do want to see us as that call to missions being a higher call than the oxen. The mantle being a higher call than the oxen that we find ourselves occupied with. The same God that calls and uses in a foreign go ye calls and uses at home. It is a matter of the heart on which is more spiritual, the missionary or the business owner. Now, in mission work, we do tend to have a clearer perspective on our status as being strangers and pilgrims on earth and less entanglements with earthly temporal possessions. I mean, that can truly lend itself to a less distracted, more spiritual focus. It really can. And Jesus teaches that too. This mantle is also local ministry. But so while I'm not willing to go there and say the one person is more spiritual than the other person, we must still differentiate between the mantle and the oxen, or we will not come out right. If we put them on the same plane by themselves, guess what will happen? We will not come out right. If Elisha had done that, what would he have done? It's a no-brainer. If plowing was just as important as heeding the call that mantle put on him, then what would Elisha have done? What would we do? We must differentiate between the mantle and the oxen. My oxen do not become my mantle when I become born again. Sure, things change. There is now purpose in the work. I now do it heartily as to the Lord. I now use New Testament principles in my business practices. I now suffer to be defrauded. All these things change, but my oxen have still not become my mantle. And we need to have that very clear. The New Testament still teaches a clear difference between the affairs of this life and the things of the world to come. And I'm going to read to you, actually turn to 1 Timothy 6. And I have a fair list of scriptures here. Some you'll turn to and some I'll just read very quickly. I would like to show us a very clear difference that the New Testament makes between here and then, now and then, here and there. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. And I'll pause here. This is a bit of a side trail, but I wanted to say something about employers and employees in the church. And in this context, we're not talking about mere employees. We're talking, I believe, about slaves or close to them, as we would know today as slaves. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So here we see, if you work for someone else, consider them worthy of all honor. And then verse 2 says, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. And so with believing masters, there is not that right, oh, we're on the same level, we're equal. There's still not that right to despise those and not honor those. Scripture teaches plainly for employees, for those servants, to honor masters. But in that, some of you remember Brother Mark bringing up in a past brothers' meeting the illustration of the U.S. Army Reserves, and the same would be for the Navy and for the Air Force, for the Marines. There are laws that protect those who are enlisted in the reserves from any discrimination in regards to their work. So when you enlist in the U.S. Army Reserves, you're committing to be available at a very short moment of notice. Legally, you do not even have to inform your employer of that. Now, please, don't run with this. Legally, you do not have to even inform your employer of that. You are protected. And if you get called to go and you lose your job or your wages are hurt, your employer has just broken the law that protects you as a U.S. Army Reserve member. And I think there's a lesson in that for the church. I think there's a lesson in that for us, both especially employers. There's a number of us employers here. And I would like for us to remember that when we hire brothers and sisters in the church, they have first enlisted in an army. And that their allegiance, their loyalty must first be to that eternal, not to our temporal. You know, the employer in the U.S. who discriminates is going to be in a bad light, because he is a partaker of those benefits. Now, if you're a citizen of the U.S., in the U.S. Army Reserves, and you're working for someone else in another country, there's no protection for you. You might lose your job. But if we are citizens of the same country, then we are partakers of the benefit of this one who goes to fight in this war. And that is how we are. And so I would like to encourage us to have among us an unspoken understanding that when we make work commitments, that we keep those, that we don't break commitments. But that in the church, no commitment, every commitment would always be understood that unless there's a mantle that falls on me. And we'll look at that a little more later. We don't just decide that all by ourselves. This is not something we just all of a sudden decide has happened to us. And I would encourage any of us who work for someone outside the church or even in the church to just make that very clear when we make a commitment, that this commitment means we'll stick with you, we'll not take up other employment, we'll not quit, unless, of course, we're called by God in the church. Then we're out of here. I believe that given what the scripture says about the temporal and the eternal, that would be the right way for all of us in the congregation to think. So Paul goes on in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, we'll skip over a few there. Read it quickly to yourself if you want the context. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into, listen, this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So we got this world. We brought nothing in, we're going to take nothing out. But having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This world, we start in with this world in verse 7, and end with our pursuit being eternal life, the eternal world. And then 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God. We're going to do a little more skipping, read it. 17, Timothy, still the same theme, same chapter here. Paul says to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the what? The time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Clear difference between now and the time to come. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with what? The affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The affairs of this life. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 26 to 29, I think I'll read those verses all together there. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. So there's a meat that's going to perish, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. There's also a meat that endures to everlasting life. Jesus says, don't labor for the one, labor for the other, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And then go on, they say unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Now, everything in these messages assumes and presumes that we truly want to put God first in our lives. This is not a message to convince you to do that, but to help us to understand what that would look like, what that should look like, what the tests are in our lives. We're still looking at some verses that highlight the differences. I guess we'll read the longer passage here, Matthew 6. Tempting to skip over some of that, but we need all of what's in here, especially in light of what we said about business and work earlier. I think this is important. Jesus teaching on treasures. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So we got treasures on earth and treasures in heaven again. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now in Jesus' teaching, we see the possibility of turning earthly treasure into heavenly treasure. It's a very beautiful possibility. And so turning oxen and the fruit of those oxen into eternal things. Very legitimate use of oxen has to do with having to give to him that needeth. Jesus taught that very clearly. Verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so that sort of blows out of the water our common saying, yeah, my heart's not in it. And so here also, it becomes very important how we view business wealth, a business empire. Where your treasure is, I believe Jesus says, where your wealth is, there will your heart be also. And the tendency, I'm going to say tendency, Jesus didn't use that word, for our heart to be in that business empire is huge. It's very real. I believe that God gives grace as long as that is fulfilling that business, that work is fulfilling its legitimate purpose. But I believe the moment we become deceived into going beyond what God's purpose is for that, that's where we run into this danger. So God help us. I'm not preaching to you this morning, I'm preaching to us. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Single eye and an evil eye. No man can serve two masters. Here we have 2, contrast it again. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Then behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? These scriptures need to be considered as much as the ones that talk about providing for our own. We are not to be irresponsible, but Jesus meant something when he said this. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Consider the lilies. And I'm going to skip over some of that. Beautiful work. If God so clothed the grass, how much more will he not clothe us? And we'll skip on down. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So Jesus made a difference between these things and the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm probably beating a dead horse. I want us to get this. It is separate. It is the temporal and the eternal. The temporal affects the eternal. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The man who truly serves his master serves him with faithfulness and singleness of heart, with a mind wholly given to his service. It is impossible that way to serve two. He may appear to serve both, but as soon as you let contrary interests arise, it will become obvious which one it is. What would the evidence be in your and my life? I think that evidence might be seen in our devotions, in our prayer life, in our personal family and church devotion and ministry, in things like Friday morning prayer and Wednesday night, and our preaching to all of us. And so we just need to sometimes take evaluation. I know it's terribly hard to get up Friday morning, and some of us have very legitimate reasons there. But I had to ask myself, if I can once a week on average, I don't know that I do this, but if I could once a week get up early for work, but not for Friday morning prayer, which one am I giving priority to? I know Friday morning prayer doesn't call us loud. I know Friday morning prayer doesn't get mad if you don't show up or get it done in time. But what's first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then in Luke, Jesus says the same thing, it's the same account of the same thing in different words. In verse 30, Luke 12 and verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that he have need of these things. But rather, so you have these things, and then you have a rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags with wax, which wax not old, a treasure in heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. And here we see that it is very possible to turn earthly treasure into heavenly treasure. Luke 8, verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. This life is full of cares, riches, and pleasures. Luke 21 and 34, Jesus says, take heed to yourself, lest that anyone at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and what else? Cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. Surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life. What are the cares of this life? Jesus warned about them over and over. What are the cares of this life for you? What are they for me? Jesus spoke in Matthew 13:22, again about he that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And in Mark 4:19, same parable, is worded differently. And the deceitfulness and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. No man can serve two masters. Demas was spoken of very respectfully and highly by Paul, until one day we have something pretty negative going on. 2 Timothy 4:10. We're still talking about this life, temporal and eternal. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, and then Crescens to Galatia, Titus into Dalmatia. Demas chose to go home and run his business, maybe. If that's what he did, that's what most of us are doing. Now, Demas had a call to do more than to be at home running his business, and I think we need to know that, lest we all fall into condemnation when we're at work. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. This is a very clear scripture. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things which are seen are the meat of this life, the fence posts, the cows and beef, the trusses, the, I'm probably missing some of you, the small engines, all of that. The things which are not seen are the souls of men, the inside character qualities and sanctifications that God is working in our hearts, the treasures that disappeared because we gave them to the poor. Those aren't seen anymore, but they're eternal. Things which are not seen are temporal. The things which are seen are eternal. In Hebrews 11, we have the testimony of the heroes of the faith. Those who died in the faith declared plainly that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They seek a country. Well, let's just read that. These all died in faith, Hebrews 11:13-16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. It is always possible for us to go back to the present world. Demas did it. God called us out of the present to live for the eternal in the present. Jesus said, not out of this world, yet in this world, but living for a different world. Now we are strangers and pilgrims. It is always possible for us to do what Demas did and begin to love the present world. And then Jesus makes it very clear, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then the last scripture I have there is, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So if we got things above, then we also have things below. One we are to seek, the other we're not. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And so with our oxen, our tendency is to care, to have our affection set on them more than we ought. With our work, with our business, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I would say, Elisha, when that mantle fell, it was proven where his affection was set. It was above, not on the earth. And so when it comes to which person is more spiritual, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. But in light of the scriptures we read, I think it should be pretty obvious that the oxen we are using, as we're using them in our illustration today, should not compete with, in any way, the mantle. The mantle fell on Elisha. The call came to him. Not one of the 11 others who could have been replaced easier. I believe that work and business should not keep any one of us from this kind of a call. But there are several subtle things in there that I would like to look at. One is, if we don't have this clear in our minds, will we ever hear the call? So, if because the call of God, and maybe now's a good time to glance at the call of God, a few thoughts on the call, this mantle. What is that? And what about waiting on a call? And I don't want us to sit around and wait today. I think that God has called every last one of us individually and specifically to be busy in our place where we find ourselves right now. God has also already called the church to go ye into all nations. I don't believe that call is going to be for each person individually to fulfill, but that is a call to the church. And that, I believe, is a call to each congregation to be involved somehow or another with that commission. I believe that with all my heart. What is the call? So what does that look like? And in days gone by, I know of churches in the heat of that mission movement who had the policy that if a person had a call in their heart, felt it in their heart, felt called to a place, and could raise their own support, the church would send them. The church would officially send them where they felt called to go. So that's one way to look at a call. We see a few different scenarios in the scriptures. We see that Paul and Barnabas, the Spirit said to the church, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. In that instance, the call came through the church, and I believe it's very obvious it was confirmed in the hearts of Paul and Barnabas. Other times we see that they were personally led by the Spirit, called by the Spirit to hear or not to go there. I believe that both ways are legitimate. But I believe that when we feel a call in our heart, we should commit that to God in prayer and wait until it's confirmation by the church to consider that completely final and solid in God's will for us today. Sometimes we begin to sense that urging years before it's ripe and pray about that to God for years before the church realizes and sends. And we can trust then that it was not ripe yet. We're in God's timing. But what happens when the church calls us and we don't have that confirmation in our hearts? I believe that we can have that call in our hearts confirmed by the church. And I believe that when the church calls us, we ought to be able to expect a confirmation in our hearts. And I believe that the church looks for that oftentimes. The church does not, I know with Pablo Yoder, they drew lots and sent him to Nicaragua, Waslala. We don't so often do that. The church knows of a need. The congregation is on board with filling the need, but who should go? And so there are some subtle intricacies here that I think we should consider. If Elisha had known in his heart that because of his place in life right now, because of these 12 yoke of oxen, that who knows, maybe he had them for 2 years and maybe he still owed a little bit on them and they were just getting into this plowing business. It was just getting over the hump, and Elisha just knew in his heart that this is where God had him for now. I mean, because of his place in life, he can't go. I think he would have responded very differently to that mantle. I don't think he would have put in the energy to run after Elijah. I think he would have been tempted to think, that fell on the wrong person, very obviously. What I'm trying to say is that if we let things of this earth persuade us that we are not eligible to pursue the things of the next, of the world to come, what are we going to do? I'm also saying that if I'm already convinced that the call that's there cannot be for me, I already know that, and it's based on faulty thinking, then how are we ever going to be able to hear that call if God does put it on our hearts? We won't. It's a matter of practical thinking. If we know it's not, we won't. But if we are open to consider the possibility, could this be me? There's a possibility for God to lay that on our hearts. That doesn't mean he will. But God help us to be open. When Jesus called his disciples, they were a radical demonstration of leaving what they were doing as well. Four of them, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, they promptly left their nets and followed Jesus. Seems like they must have still been there then, parked, because they came back to them later, Peter did. And then another time, James and John were in a ship with Zebedee, their father, and they forsook the ship and their father and followed him. I would say the business suffered a fair bit if two of the main young men were gone. So we know that God sometimes calls in a very direct way. He talked with Moses there in the burning bush. He called Samuel audibly. But this time, Elisha was called through Elijah, just another man. I think Elijah had a lot of courage to do that. He was pretty confident in God's will here, because this call majorly disrupted Elisha's life. This was not just, would you go on the outreach, Elisha? This was not even just, would you go to Ecuador, Elisha? This was radical. And Elijah called him. This call probably precluded Elisha from getting married and having a family, took him from living a normal life to living a very not normal life, and it came through another man. So I think we need to open our hearts to the possibility that God might just want to call us in spite of our oxen. God might just call us in a different way that we thought he might. And leave our hearts open to the influence of God rather than having predetermined conclusions on the matter. What if that mantle had fallen on you? Is there even a chance of that kind of a call coming to your life? Another thing I've seen is that we get pretty persuaded we know what God's call is for our lives. And I believe that's a blessing. If we can identify giftings and we feel called to a certain place. But when we look at how it often works out, we know we are called to God's service. But when we are persuaded we are called to a specific aspect of God's service, we often find ourselves wrong. There are men and women aplenty sitting in this congregation who found that. There are men and women here who truly thought they were called to the foreign mission field, thought it with all their hearts. And guess what? The call of God through the church landed them here in this congregation with local responsibilities. Could it be that there are others of us who feel called here that God just might want to turn our direction in a different direction? I would just like our hearts to be open to the possibility that while we know God calls each of us to his service, we don't always know until it is confirmed by the church where that is. Should we expand our minds a little bit? We can't all go. We won't all go. But if all of us know it's not us, then nobody will. This is not a call to Serbia. This is not a call to Ecuador. This is a call to consider how we view these things, how we hold them in our hearts. There was a time when it made sense for God to call Moses. Moses was ready for it. Moses would have immediately went. There was a time when it made sense, and then there was a time when it no longer made sense to Moses. And that's when God called. What if God wants to test us? What if God lets our business just begin to prosper and then calls us somewhere else? He'd done that before. Heard an inspiring testimony of a brother in Canada in one of the nationwide churches. Had bought a business, struggling business. I think he had it for about 4 years. Had got it just to where it was well known in the community by now. It was over the hump. And his church needed someone in Colombia. And they asked him. And he sold out. And guess what? His employees didn't even resent him for it. They were out of a job. They'll find another job. I'm sure he did it kindly. I'm sure he talked to them. God, help us to hold our temporal things that way. Use them. Be busy in them, but be ready to walk away. There are two parables of Jesus that I'm going to mention. I'm not going to take time to read them in their entirety. Both of these parables relate to that answering the call of the gospel. Get me very clearly on that. What Jesus was talking about in both of these parables was answering the call of the gospel. But I would like to ponder just a little bit if some of this might not apply to the call to service. Jesus talked about a certain man who made a great supper and bade many, and said to them that are bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." This is Luke 14. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused." Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen," there's our oxen again, "and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. And the Lord was angry, and the Lord said to the servant, "Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in," and you know the parable there. "None of the men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Now, it is very clear that when the call of the gospel comes, when the call to salvation comes, nothing should hold us back. If our spouse meets us at the door and said, "It's going to be me or this Jesus," it still needs to be Jesus. That is not that way with service. Now, if any one of us closes our hearts to God's call and will in our lives, there are things to answer for. But what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. We do not leave a wife to go on the mission field because she doesn't want to. We may have to do that to be faithful to Jesus, but not to go on the mission field. So there are some of these things. That's why we need to understand what Jesus is talking about in these parables. But I do believe it does apply. And I don't think we're doing these parables a great disservice to relate them for a moment to a call of service, because those are common excuses. There are things that we don't sacrifice for service, but definitely need to surrender for if we want salvation. Things like our marriage, our family, children. But when you and I made the choice to follow Christ, what did we think of? What all did we think of when we counted the cost, right? We counted the cost to follow Christ. We have since then, if we didn't do it then. What all did we think of when we counted the cost? Did we just think of the pleasures we'd have to give up? Did we just think of the sin that we'd no longer be able to follow? Did we just consider the denying of the flesh in areas of sinfulness? Or did we consider that following him could cost us our oxen or our fishing boat? And maybe not just because we're chased out of our home, but perhaps because God needs us in a place where the oxen and fishing boat don't fit. And then the other parable is about the tower. And in verse 33, Jesus says, "So likewise, whosoever of he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." You cannot become his disciple, and you cannot stay his disciple if we do not forsake all that we have. Then he says, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I don't know what all this good for nothing salt is, but I think certainly we become a little like good for nothing salt the moment we start hanging on to our stuff again. Because it keeps us from being the salt that Jesus calls us to be. It keeps us from going, from staying, from doing what God wants us to do the moment we start hanging on to our stuff again. In a congregation of about 40 families, could it be that God in some way, place, and time would want about an eighth of those to perhaps work for him someplace else? Maybe five families. Could it be? Unless I'm badly misjudging us, I think in our heart of hearts we believe that maybe out of 45 might be called. I mean, that's pretty safe. To leave what we know, our houses, our businesses, our lands, our extended family circles, all of that, and go. Go to a place maybe in another state, something like that, or maybe to a place where there's new food, new people, new language, all of that. Could it be that God might have that for about five of us? Maybe more than five. Could it be? If that is the case, then would we be willing to let Elijah walk in here with five mantles and toss them, inspired by the Spirit of God? You know how it is when there's door prizes and you just, whether they may have your name because you wrote it on the registration form, and you just know it's not going to be you. And five out of 40, you know, that feels pretty safe until Elijah walks in and he maybe doesn't know about your oxen or about your feeling of a call somewhere else. Maybe a local call. Maybe Elijah just didn't get that memo. Five mantles. If he dropped one on you, would you know he made a mistake? Would you just know he made a mistake? Is it perhaps the reason sometimes that we don't feel a urge to go, a call to go, is that we don't expect to feel a call to go? Now, some of us expected and almost felt a call to go and didn't go, weren't sent. I would to God that all of us were those shoes where we would expect that God may have something different than our comfortable life here for us, but quite surrendered and maybe very happy to stay here and serve him right here if that's what he allows us to do. But in our hearts, maybe not. Maybe this is not for me anymore. There are legitimate reasons sometimes we cannot go. There are health reasons. There are times when the church has called us to local ministry, and unless the church changes that call, we would be very presumptuous to take it upon ourselves to change that on our own. There are legitimate reasons. There are times when responsibilities spiritually keep us back. We have that. But which reasons are legitimate? are oxen reasons legitimate? Let us not easily assume that the mantle won't fall on us. It wouldn't have worked with Elijah had he been predisposed that way, with Elisha, I'm sorry. I don't want to lay a burden of guilt on anyone. My burden is that if God will have people to send, God needs to have people who are surrendered and willing to be sent, because God does not force anyone. And God will not force me, and God will not force you. Sometimes, but in more rare occasions, he does knock people off their horse. Sometimes there is a burning bush. But most of the time, it's not been that way. Sometimes God uses circumstances to urge us. I would like to call all of us to live our lives ever mindful of whose servant we are. Not the servant of money. Not the servant of business. Yes, we are to be servants one to another. We are to serve our customers, to be a servant to them. But whose servant are we? We're God's servant. And I would like for us to be mindful that because God is our master and God sees the big picture and God knows what needs to happen down in this heart of mine, that it is perfectly okay and right for him to entrust me with 12 yoke of oxen and then ask me to give those up. That's completely compatible with God. And God never shorts us. If he does that, it's only because there are better things ahead. Instead of oxen, there will be the Spirit of God. Instead of fish, there will be the souls of men. God never robs us. God never shortchanges us. In my heart, it seems to me that when there's a need, when there's a call, all of us should look inside and say, is it I? Yeah. And pray about it with an is it I heart. And if someone would wish to pray, here am I, that would be fine too. But it's men and women who are faithful and busy who get called. The first sermon talked about the legitimacy of business, of the oxen, of work, of providing for ourselves. That's New Testament. It's New Testament to work heartily as to the Lord. It's New Testament even to find our work fulfilling, to enjoy it, to rejoice in it. God wants us in that, though. Even before this mantle of Elisha falls on us, if it does, God wants us in that, though, to find work that has an eternal aspect to it, not just temporal. Again, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. God help us never to be afraid or to hesitate to sacrifice the dollar for the eternal. What about sacrificing the minute for the eternal? What about sacrificing the hour for the eternal? What about sacrificing the day for the eternal? When there's street ministry, nursing home singing, Bible study, prayer meeting, let's let the dollar be the one that suffers. I know there's family things that hold us back sometimes. The family should not always be suffering, but let's let the dollar suffer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Jesus says. Again, God's people see their primary vocation as serving Him. We are not fencers, butchers, surveyors, school teachers, homemakers who are also Christians, but we are Christians who are also surveyors, school teachers, homemakers. That may have to change. Could be. I'd like to encourage us, as long as the oxen are the thing that God has before you, plow with them as to the Lord. Pray while you're plowing. Sing while you're plowing. Encourage and strengthen your fellow plowmen. And while you're doing that, make sure that isn't keeping you from receiving the mantle if it falls. Hold both the plow and the oxen with a loose hand. When God's church is looking for a man, a woman, or a family, don't let the oxen get in the way. If a mantle falls on you, we have precedent for what to do with the oxen. Cook them. If the mantle doesn't fall on you, keep faithfully plowing. God bless you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we've tried to look into some of these concepts in your word, as they have to do with not so much what we do tomorrow, maybe as much as how we see some things in our hearts, how we hold some things in our hearts. Father, I pray that you would take away and fill in the blanks, Father, wherever words were spoken amiss here. But Father, we pray that where your truth was shared, that it would plow in our hearts. Father, we live in a time when there's a lot of decisions we have to make that your people haven't always had to make. We've not always had the options we have now. Father, we haven't always been able to own businesses. We've had to be on the run. And Father, in this time, it is our heart's desire that we would not fall by the wayside and be like those to whom the word came but were stony ground, and the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches both choke out the word and our usefulness in your kingdom. Father, I pray you help us to keep first things first. Father, I pray that while the oxen are the thing that is in our hands, that we would plow us into you, that we would be faithful and be diligent and do good work and steady work. Father, I pray that our hearts would always be open to you taking us elsewhere, to you having a different place for us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to your call in each of our lives. Bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen.